Our Lord, we are reminded of the words of the Apostle John when he wrote, "What manner of love is this that we would be called the children of God?" There's no greater love than a man would lay down his life for the brethren. And we know that Jesus laid down his life for us. Maybe for a good man one would die, and even perchance for a righteous man one would even dare to die. But Christ commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We're humbled by that today. We're encouraged by that reality because we know that we are complete in him, that our sins and our iniquities you remember no more, that you've taken our sin and removed them as far as the east is from the west. We stand before you justified. We are in the process now of being sanctified. And Father, we anticipate the joy of being glorified. We'll be before you forever and forever. Until that time, may we be faithful and please you in all that we do, especially as we study your word this morning and open our hearts to your Spirit and ask that you would rearrange the furniture of our lives that we might be more usable for the King of Glory. And we pray in his name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I want you to, some of you aren't going to have to think for 2 seconds about this. Some of you might have to maybe work at it. But when was the last time you were really mad? Now, some of you immediately, like, on the way to church this morning, yeah, right. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a young man. He says, "You know, we're ready to come to church, and my kid couldn't find his shoes, and so finally, you know, a number of things happened, and so finally, he says, I just locked myself in the bedroom. I was so mad, and so I guess he punished him by not bringing him to church. But I mean, when was the last time? I mean, you really, 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 really got upset at something or someone. I mean, and then you think about what kind of mad was it? There's different kinds of mad, aren't there? Like some of us are mad, crazy. But for instance, you're mad at someone who cutting you off in traffic is different than being lied about by a supposedly good friend. Is that a different mad? Yeah. I mean, it's kind of intense when someone cuts you off, maybe. Maybe being mad at the player on your favorite team because they fumbled and they cost you the fantasy football game. That's a little bit different than someone who's mistreated or harmed your children. There's a mad, but there's a complete different madness about each one of those. And then there's the basic, I'll get even with you mad, right? That's usually the traffic one. You cut me off, I'll get even with you. Like this is a, and by the way, your wife is looking at you like, seriously? Yes, this is a man deal, right? My manhood is at stake when someone cuts me off. Am I the only one? Can I get an amen from the congregation? Yeah. And I watch NASCAR, so I know how to drive fast and safe. Okay, I know how to drive fast. Anyway, and so, you know, you get out there and you cut him. I feel a whole lot better now. Then you go to, your chest is out at work. Feel so much better. Am I the only one? Some guys help me here. All right, thank you, Nate. One guy willing to do that. Okay. Then there's this mad, you've done it now, mad. My daddy used to get that one, right? He'd be laying on the couch after a hard day of work, and we had to roll our television set. Didn't we have to do that? Remember that? We rolled the black and white, you know, television set out, and then you had to turn it on and wait for 5 minutes for it to work, and you had to take the rabbit ears, finally get something there, and we get it there. My daddy would be laying there, and we'd be goofing around and get in front of the TV, and finally he said, you know, get out of the way, stop it, stop you on the side, and then finally, that's it. We know what that meant. So maybe you get the that's it mad, where, I mean, you've been calm, and then all of a sudden, you finally just blow up. You're hurt, and it just, I mean, you blow your top. Now, I know you're all Christians, so you've never blown your top, but you know people who have, don't you? Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because this is the kind of mad we see in the text that was just read. This is the blow your top mad. It's hard for us to think about that. The words that's used here, we get the word paroxysm from it. And that's a word you use a lot, isn't it? Yeah. That's the one you see in the script spelling bee. Paroxysm is used of seizures in medical terms, and it's used of just blowing up uncontrollably. That's the word that's used here when it talks about the sharp disagreement that Paul had with Barnabas. This wasn't, well, I think we should take him. Well, I don't. Okay, well, let's just go our way. No, that wasn't this one. This was emotional. This was like mad. This was that's it mad. And they didn't just agree to disagree thing. That's, sometimes we get in that, well, let's agree to disagree and we'll go on our way. No, this was mad. I'm really upset. Sharp disagreement. We're splitting from each other. And by the way, these were guys who have been together for a decade ministry-wise. And so I want to take this apart and think through it a little bit and see that in spite of this, which is kind of seems out of character, in spite of this, the gospel continues to advance. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 15, and we're going to talk about this division and then how the gospel advanced in spite of this division. Paul says to Barnabas, you were listening, I'm sure, as you read it, as it was read, I think we should go and see how everyone's doing. They had spent about 3 years planting churches, and they loved these people. They've been gone for about 9 months now. They've been back. Remember, they took the trip down to Jerusalem. They had that discussion about the gospel, and the conclusion of the whole thing in Jerusalem was, let's not make it difficult for those who are outside the inner circle to come to God. Okay, now in that context, it was circumcision. Our context, it might be something else. You know, get a haircut, listen to different music, don't get tatted up, don't wear it, whatever it is. And so let's not make it difficult. Those things aren't an issue. But there are some things that we want to make sure, because we're trying to reach the Jews, and the Jews are kind of having a hard time in this whole transition thing. There's some things we're not going to do because we want to reach these people, and even those faded out by the end of the book of Acts. And what they want to do is they want to take this decision, this letter that they wrote, and take it out and let the church know the good news, the Gentile. That's good news if you're a guy. You can join the church and don't have to be circumcised. Thank you very much. There's no anesthesia in these days. And so this was a good thing. By the way, it's why many men did not become proselytes to Judaism, because they didn't want to go through that. They really believed the law. They believed in all that. But they just want to have to go through that process. So this was good news that they didn't have to do anything else. And so they said, let's let everyone know that. And it may be that Paul's already written the book of Galatians, and he sent that book out. I think he's already written it. And he sent that book out, and he wants us to know, how are they doing against those who are trying to get them to move away from grace? And I'd like to check up on those people and see what they're doing, because Paul had ministered in that area. So he says, let's do that. And Barnabas says, I'm in. Let's take John Mark. Okay, John was his Hebrew name. And so let's take him with us. Mark's his Greek name. So let's take him with us. And Paul says, no way. No, not in a million years would I take that guy. I mean, remember the last time we saw him? And by the way, John Mark, he comes from a very, very, very influential church or family in Jerusalem. His mama is the one who allowed her house to be used for the upper room. You remember the upper room? That's where they had, that's where they celebrated the Passover in the upper room. That's where the whole thing of started in the day of Pentecost. That's where they were praying when they wanted Peter to get out of prison. And Peter shows up at the house. And John Mark has seen all of this. And John Mark is related to Barnabas, okay? They're cousins. And so that means Barnabas' aunt happens to be the mother of John Mark. And so it's a close-knit family. And of course, Barnabas was a key player in the church of Jerusalem. And so it may be that when they went down to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas stayed at that house. She was an influential woman, had a lot of money, stayed in that house. There was plenty of room. And it seems like maybe John Mark came back with them. And so here they are, and Barnabas says, come on, let's take my cousin. I know he messed up last time, but he's a young guy. Let's give him a shot. And Paul says, well, no way, we're not going to do that. Why? Well, remember the last time we took him? Do you remember that? Remember they took off and they went through Cyprus and he did okay there, but then they went over to Asia Minor and then they were going to go up through a very difficult type of passage to get up to where they were going in the Galatian region. And I don't know what happened to John Mark, but he left and And Paul uses the word, he quit on us. I mean, he might have meant well, but this isn't a thing for quitters here. This is a serious thing. And I don't know if he was scared. The text doesn't tell us in the book of Acts. I don't know if he missed home. Maybe he just missed home. He wanted to be with mama, and he missed her. I don't know. But we do know that he split. And by the way, this type of thing happens. Okay, it happens. It happens many times to some young men who grew up in a protected environment. They do fine when things are okay. They go to Bible college. They go to seminary. And then they get into a church or a mission field. It gets tough. And you know, by the way, ministry is a contact sport. I mean, you don't know it until you get in. And all of a sudden, you find out this is, like, difficult, and people are ugly. In fact, they're as ugly as you are. And I'm not saying you, me, right? And so it's kind of hard, and he just kind of quit, and so he goes back, and he doesn't want to be involved. And I think Paul's point is that ministry is for the big boys, those who have proven they can endure hardness for the gospel. We can't spend the energy that it's going to take to try to talk this kid into not quitting this time. Too much energy. We need proven people for this thing. As a matter of fact, when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, he says that they have to be proven. And I don't think he can pass muster. And I think what really bothered Paul about Mark dropping out was because Mark probably meant a lot to him. He had known Mark for a long time. And by the way, isn't it true? You can only get so mad at people you don't know. But you can get real mad at people you know, can't you? Do you ever notice this? I don't get mad at the people who deserve for me to get mad at them. Why? Because I don't know them. I don't care a whole lot. I mean, I can get mad generally at some of the stuff in politics, and I get mad generally. But I can really get mad at people I love. Why? Because they disappoint me. And there's passion involved in that. And again, this is a very passionate thing that's going on, and there's passion involved in this. And Barnabas is on one side, and Paul is on the other, and they're struggling with it. And so the question I want you to think through, and by the way, if you're married, you know this, right? Can you get madder at your spouse than anyone else in the world? Probably, right? Why? Because you love them more than you love anyone else in the world. And here's Barnabas. Well, you know what? Doesn't everyone deserve another chance? Are you serious, Paul? One failure and you're out? Is that how you function? One mishap. Who in the world is going to be able to minister with you, pal, if you have an attitude like that? Who's right? Who's right? There's been a lot written on this. I've thought a lot through this in the last couple of weeks. A lot of people say Barnabas is right because he's willing to give Mark a second chance. And doesn't the gospel drive us to give people second chances? Does it? How many agree with that? Does the gospel drive us? Everyone should agree with that. If you didn't get a second chance, you'd be dead. All right, so the gospel drives us to give second chances, doesn't it? So we know that. And there are some very influential people that say, well, you know, Paul was wrong in this one. John Calvin said this, interesting, he said, allowance might have been made for his youth and inexperience. Giving in at the first onset of trouble, that didn't mean he would be a cowardly soldier his whole life. Surely Paul ought to have born with such a holy and good-hearted woman as his mother and not alienated her by being too harsh on her son. She wanted her son to be devoted to preaching the gospel. It might have been a great sadness to her to have her son's help spurned for one small fault. Where's the mercy, Paul? Where's the mercy? Lloyd Ogilvie said this, Paul had fought and won one of history's most crucial battles over the Gentile converts. He was not able, however, to apply the same truth to his relationship here with John Mark. Now, some of you are thinking this, no way Paul could have been wrong. Paul wrote like a lot of the Bible. Like, how could Paul be wrong? Some of us don't have that on our radar screen at all. Like, Paul could never be wrong. Paul could never be short-tempered. By the way, we're going to find out later in the book of Acts he was short-tempered with a priest, and he had to apologize for it. But, by the way, if I said, do you think Peter was ever wrong? Oh, yeah, right? Yeah, I mean, we have no problem thinking Peter was wrong. But Paul, I mean, come on, he's like Paul. Yeah, and he's like Dan quoted it in his prayer this morning. Paul said about himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am." So it's not outside the purview that Paul could be wrong here, that he was being too harsh here, that maybe one mistake and you're out is a little too hard. I mean, let me put it this way. Paul was used incredibly by the Lord, but he was a flawed man, just like we're flawed people. Remember, Paul said it this way, God uses jars of clay in order that he will receive what? The glory. That the excellencies will be of him and not of us. Now, some people think that Paul was right. They think that John Mark was still too young and too inexperienced, it wouldn't be helpful. And that although he was forgiven for abandoning them the last time, it doesn't mean he should be on the ministry team. As a matter of fact, Luke does say that the church commended Paul's team. Now, it may be that because Luke was on that team later on. Doesn't really say anything about Barnabas. So you have to think, you say, what do you think? I think a lot of things. I think they may both have been right. I think they both may have been wrong. I'll tell you this, they were both wrong in their attitude. I can tell you that. I mean, they had a sharp disagreement. They left in a bad way. You ever leave anyone in a bad way? These are two of the key players in the early church. These are two godly men, and they left in a bad way. It happens. Some of you have seen it happen. They left in a bad way. And you know what? And the gospel advanced anyway. Why? Because Jesus didn't say, I'll build my church unless two people get in a fight, and then I'm stuck. Now, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I would love it if God builds his church because of us, but sometimes, let's be honest, he builds his church in spite of us. I think that's a circumstance here. Now, I can find rightness in what both of them did and some wrongness in what both of them did, at least in their attitude. But I'm not sure we'll ever come to that. And by the way, Luke doesn't take a stance, does he? Luke doesn't say, well, Barnabas was wrong in this one or Paul was wrong in this one. Really does. He just kind of leaves it laying there for the reader. Well, what was the result of the division? Well, if you're in the text, look what happens. What result is we have a couple groups go out. There was a sharp disagreement. They separated. That's a really strong word for separation. They separate from each other. By the way, if they were churches, they would have split. They split. That's called Baptist church planting, a church split. All right, so they split. Right? They're not happy. But what's the result of it? What's the result of it? There's two teams now. And so Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go back to Cyprus. Remember, they had planted churches in Cyprus, so now they're going through Cyprus, and remember, the governor got saved there, seeing how he's doing, seeing how the church is going there, and then Paul takes Silas, who's a key player, with Silvanus, he's called. As a matter of fact, he's the guy who probably writes a couple of the epistles that Paul is the author of. He was the amanuensis, he's the guy who wrote them down as Paul dictated them, and so he was with Paul for a very loyal follower of Paul for years and years to come, and so the result was that they were both used. Another result, by the way, is that Mark is reclaimed and he writes the earliest gospel that we have. He writes the gospel of Mark. As a matter of fact, he rejoins Team Paul later on. And when Paul is in prison and he's ready to be killed, he, and the only one that's with him, that is Timothy, we'll see that in a minute, he writes and he says, could you send Mark? He's the only one useful for me now. What if they would have just left him aside and Barnabas wouldn't have helped him out? What would have happened to him? I don't know. That's an argument contrary to fact, which is illogical, but it is interesting. We don't know. But what we know the result of it, you know, I believe that Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews. And so there's a lot of good, and Paul writes a lot of stuff, right, and plants a lot of churches. So the outcome, God makes sure the gospel advances, in this case, I believe, in spite of them. Well, how does the gospel advance? That's where we get to chapter 16, verse 1. Through Barnabas and Mark and Cyprus and through their writings. And then there are three other things that move the gospel ahead, okay? First of all, that he added to the team. Paul did. He added Silas, but we find out in the reading here is he adds Timothy, right? He adds Timothy, verse 1 says, Paul came to Derbe in Lystra, a disciple was there named Timothy. He had a Jewish mom and a Greek dad. He was, watch this, he was well spoken of by the brothers. It seems to be, this is, by the way, Paul had been there, so a church had started. Maybe that he came to know Christ then, because we do know that Paul calls him his son in the faith. So Paul led him to faith in Christ. He learned the scripture from his mom and his grandma. We know that, right? What are their names? Anyone remember? Lois and Eunice. Yeah, everyone's favorite name. And so, anyone who's named Eunice has gray hair, trust me. And so, but that, yeah, it's just an older name. And so that's what we have. And so we have Lois and Eunice, and they know the scripture, right? And they teach it to young Timothy as he's growing up. And then it seems like Paul comes through town, preaches the gospel. They all come to Christ. And Timothy starts growing in the faith. And he becomes a companion of Paul for the rest of his life. He appears in 9 of Paul's letters as a co-worker. We also see the gospel advances through giving up some freedom. Here's a big thing. Timothy gets circumcised. Paul encourages him to. Now why? Well, you got to look at the text to see what happens here. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. Remember, Paul is a rabbi, and rabbis would do that. And so, because of the Jews who were in those places, for they knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. Now remember, when Paul went into town, where was the first place he went to preach the gospel? Where was it? The synagogue, right? And so he would minister to the Jews. And why? Because they knew the scripture. And so he'd argue from the scripture and work his way from there out to the rest of the community. In those days, you go to spas. You went to spas. You didn't go with your, we'd say it this way, you didn't wear your gym shorts, all right? And so it was obvious who was circumcised, who wasn't, and so the word would get out, and he's circumcised. That was a big deal, right? Because, I mean, it would be a stumbling block to them if he wasn't. Now, wait, what happened when Paul took Titus down to Jerusalem, and they wanted Titus to be circumcised? Paul said, no, what's the deal here? Well, remember, Titus was asked to be circumcised for salvation. Timothy was willing to be circumcised for the advance of the gospel. Let me try to simplify it. In our setting today, if I said to you, okay, I said, in order for you to join, Chris, in order for you to join Heritage Baptist Church, you need a theological degree. You need to go to Bible school. And if you don't go to Bible school, you can't join our church. Would that be wrong? Yeah. As a matter of fact, in order to be saved, you got to get a theological degree. That would be wrong. But if we're saying, if you want to be on our staff and be an elder in our church, we're going to ask you to be have a theological degree. That's not out of the ordinary, is it? Because there's something different about the call of the ministry and being involved on that level than there is about being saved. And that's kind of what this is. We're asking you to give up some time. We'd be asking, Chris, you're going to have to give up some time with your wife. You're going to have to go and study hard. You're going to have to spend a lot of money, go get a degree, do all that in order that you could know theology so you could teach people theology and apply theology to issues of life, on and on it goes. And he would give up a lot in order to gain so that he could minister. That's what he's asking Timothy to do. You're going to have to give up some freedom here. You're going to have to, as a matter of fact, it's going to hurt for a little bit. But it's for the advance of the gospel. He was willing to give up the freedom of not being circumcised for the advance of the gospel. Let me say that, there's a principle I think needs to be said right now. The more mature you get in Christ, the more freedom you're willing to give up in order to reach others. Let me say that again. Because this is a line of maturity here. If you're honest with this question, you'll find out how you're advancing in the faith. The more mature you are in Christ, the more you're willing to give up for the advance of the gospel. Paul said this, I have become all things to all men to reach as many as possible. Did he have to do that? No. Only if he wanted to advance the gospel. That's maturing in the faith. See, a lot of people think they're getting old in the faith where they say, oh, I have all this freedom, I can exercise all this freedom, I can do whatever I want because I'm free in Christ. That's true, but what are you willing to give up in order to move the gospel down the field? That'll tell more about you. And here's Timothy willing to do that. And then through sharing the gospel, they stuck to the gospel. We see that in verse 5, that they went out and they preached the gospel. Okay? And what's interesting is the next question I have in the outline is, where did the gospel advance? Look at verse 6. This is really kind of strange. I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, it says in verse 6, and they went, so it seems to be Paul and Silas, they went, and Timothy, they went to the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Don't you love, Jason, that we gave you all those names to read today? You did a good job, but those are tough. And in Mysia, and they attempt to go to Bithynia and all those. And then verse 8 says, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And what was happening is they went to one place, they went north, and the Spirit of God says, no, not there. Now, how did the Spirit of God say it? I don't know, I wasn't there. The text doesn't tell us. There was just no rest from the Spirit of God to go north and preach the gospel. Tried to go a little bit west to preach the gospel, no, or east, no, not going there. Wanted to go south, probably down to Ephesus, because that was one of the key cities in the world at that time. Didn't let him go there. Only let him go west. And so they keep going west, and they get to Troas. And while there's a vision that Paul gets. Here's not the place right now for the gospel. We want you to go over to Macedonia, which is modern day what? Greece, yeah. I want you to go over there and preach the gospel. Now, you know what was interesting? I read a lot of material, a lot of commentaries. I was surprised at how much space it took up to say, who was this man? And I'm like, who cares? Seriously. Who was it? I don't know who it was. I just know it was some guy in a vision saying, come over here, and I know this. And they went. Right? But notice something. Notice the change here of pronouns. Verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision immediately, what? We. Now who's joined the team? Who's joined? Who's we? Who wrote it? Yeah, they added a doctor to the team, didn't they? And by the way, it's a good idea if you're Paul. Why? You get beat to death everywhere you go. You need someone to put you back together. Right? It's like the Bucks team doctor. They're getting beat up. You need someone to put you back together. And so they got a team doctor on the team, right? And so Luke's on the team and he puts them back together. And by the way, interesting team. Silas, where does Silas come from? Well, Silas came from the church in Jerusalem. So now when Luke is writing about the advance of the church in Jerusalem, remember, who could he ask? Silas, he was there. Interesting how God works. In the gospel advances. You know what? Paul didn't plan to go to Macedonia. Interesting. Now, by the way, it's not wrong to plan. I don't think it's wrong to plan. But we have to remember this, that a man will make up his plan, but the Lord will direct his steps. Right? That's Proverbs 16, verse 9. That the man will devise a plan, but the Lord directs the steps. Now, let's be honest. How many times you come up with a plan and the Lord directs your steps, and you're mad because you didn't get to work your plan? Anyone want to be honest here this morning? Like, yeah, I mean, this is what I was going to do, and I would get to do it, and the Lord, you know. By the way, I wouldn't usually say the Lord didn't let me. It was they didn't let me, as if God took a break. And so, you know. And here's what happened. The Lord, I had a plan, and the Lord said, nah, let's see, I got a different plan. And by the way, it's even worse when he has a different plan and he uses your wife to communicate it to you. No, we're not doing that, honey. And by the way, you know that's from the Lord. Or at least as close as you're going to get. And the gospel advanced. And where did it go? Places like Corinth, Athens, Thessalonica, and then on to Rome. Now, give you some points or applications as we think through this. Here, get a little time to do this. I think it's good. Number one. What do we learn from Paul? I want to think about Paul for a minute. Paul had a great love for the church. You know what Paul said? Let's go see how they're doing. Let's go see how they're doing. I mean, he wasn't like this hit and run guy. Hey, we did it. You know, God will take care of him. And God, will God take care of him? Sure, but he cared. As a matter of fact, he talked, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, you know, I care for you like a, how about this? How about this picture? Like a nursing mother does for a baby. That's very visual, isn't it? That's how I care for you. I mean, and can you get care at a deeper level than that in life? That's how I care for you. That's how deep it runs. And here's what I know, too. I know that the Bible says that Christ loves his church, and he what? And he gave himself for the church. Listen, this is no surprise. I love the church. It stuns me when people say, I love Jesus, I don't just want to love the church. As a matter of fact, it's kind of in vogue today to love Jesus and not like the church, which is really odd to me. So you love Jesus, you just want to love what he loves. Well, you know, it's not hip, so I got to love, you know, I love Jesus, I just hate the church. I talk about how bad it is. As a matter of fact, now some churches become non-churches in order to get people who should be going to church. That's even odder to me. Like, come to our church, we're in the non-church. Is that odd to you? Our church exists. People will say, our church exists for those who don't go to church. Well, the church, by definition, is a called out assembly. It's just maddening to me. And I'm not saying we shouldn't exist to preach the gospel. We surely do. But that's such a weird statement if you understand the scripture. I love the church. I love the church because it's unique. By the way, I like the church because we're a little weird, aren't we? I love to talk to my kids. I didn't grow up in church, okay? So I love to talk to my kids. They love to talk about the weirdness of growing up in church. Like, it was weird. Like, by the way, who else does lock-ins? Let's do a lock-in. Whoa. I mean, that's weird, okay? That's just, I think that's some weirdness. But hey, it's a church thing. And so you kind of, how many are memories of a lock-in? Okay. How about underground church, above ground, which always confused me? All right, yeah. I mean, it's weird, you know, it's just weirdness, but I like that about the church. I kind of like that weirdness. I love how we're committed to helping each other. By the way, I also like that it's a little uncomfortable to get near people, don't you? Okay, let me say this. I love that it's uncomfortable getting near people that are different than me. I just don't like it a lot. Does that make any sense at all? I love what it does to me. I just don't like it because it's not comfortable to me. Is that making sense? Yeah, it's like eating vegetables. I love what they do to me. Well, obviously I didn't eat many when I was younger. But, you know, we need that. I love that we get a little uncomfortable. We need the differences of others to rub up against us, don't we? Yeah. I mean, the proof is, if you're married, the person next to you right now, they are different. Now, I know you're thinking, they're way more different than I am. Yeah, but you need to rub up against them so that you can be better, right? You can be better. And we need the church like that, right? I like that. Many of you can remember standing on the altar, right? How many of you remember being pretty numb on the altar? Like you really weren't sure what you were doing, but you knew this was the right thing to do. Anyone like that? Okay, yeah. Like, I'm not sure what I'm doing, but I think it's the right thing. I hope. Praise God. I don't know. And by the way, you know, some of you weren't Christians way back then. But you stood there as your future father-in-law scowled at you as he walked his treasure down the aisle. Right? And something inside him was telling him, don't do it! For good reason, probably. Walking down that, and maybe you're the bride and you're walking down that long aisle excited at the same time. You're scared to death, right? I mean, you're living your dream. I mean, you always dreamed of being in the dress and walking down an aisle. The guy up front, however, never dreamed about being the tux, having people look at him, trust me. And you get up front and the pastor says, do you take this woman to be your wedded wife? Will you promise your faithfulness to her in all love and honor, in all duty and service, in all faith and tenderness, to live with her, to cherish her, according to the ordinance of God, in a holy bond of marriage? And all of a sudden you felt like Ralphie, right? Right in front of Santa Claus. I forgot my line. What did he say? Don't blow it, it's my one line. And finally, so, I remember, I do. I do what? I do what? I do promise my faithfulness and our love. Oh, what did I just do? Well, you know, I want to honor Jesus in my home. How do you do that? I don't know. I've never been married before. I want to be able to do it well. I mean, what if my wife isn't happy? And what if I get cranky? And how do I do it? And I mean, we disagree. Do all couples disagree? Is it just us? And this is kind of weird, and we go to church and we smile, and everyone else is smiling, so they must be happy, but deep inside I'm not happy, and maybe I'm the only one that's like this, and everyone else is doing well. What's wrong with me? And then it gets harder. You have kids. And worse than that, they're like you. I had a little me. This is the revenge baby my mom warned me about when she says, you'll get one just like you. And I got one. What do I do with her? I don't know. But I know I've got to make them walk because I've got to break the world record for walking. Now they're walking. What do? I mean, it goes on. But you know the beauty of the church is that we get together and we figure that out. Because you have other people doing the same thing. So here's what I did, and look at my kids, and you say, well, I guess I'm not doing that, and whatever. And so, but you know, we rub against each other, and we learn from each other. I love that we get to do life together. See, the Christian life was not meant to be lived in isolation. It was meant to be lived in a community. I love that about the church. Everywhere Paul went, he planted little communities. He called them ecclesias, churches, where people get together with people that are not like them, that are like cross-generational, cross everything. It's like, by the way, there's a lot of people in here. This is the only environment you'd ever be near them. You wouldn't be near them in business. You wouldn't be near them in your social life. You wouldn't be near them in any other setting but here. And it's needed, isn't it? I love that about the church. Paul loved the church. He knew the uniqueness of it. He knew why it was so important. I love that. Secondly, like Barnabas, okay, let's think about Barnabas for a minute. We should seek to reclaim those who fail. Listen, who knows? Again, we don't know, but who knows where Mark would have been if Barnabas hadn't stepped in? Who knows? Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Who do you know that has failed deeply that you need to love and reach out to? Who do you know that's failed deeply that you need to love and reach out to? By the way, the safe way and the easy way is to stay away. The safe way and the easy way is to stay away. There are some people out there that need to know there's someone who hasn't lost hope in them. There's someone that hasn't lost hope in them. I can't tell you who it is for you. I know people in my world. But who is it in your world? By the way, if you do it, people accuse you of things. You're not standing firm enough. You're not being judgmental enough. You're not being harsh enough. You got to stand your ground. Hey, I'm sure that may have been some of the things that Paul said to Barnabas. I don't know. Number three. Like Paul, we should realize ministry is a serious responsibility. That's a balance, right? Ministry is serious. I mean, Paul talked about ministry being based on character. Paul said, we need to endure hardness as a good soldier. Listen, trust me, from being in captain, you say the same thing. These things you give up. You just got to. Not because you want to. You lose your job. But something I give up to be a good soldier, right? Especially when you're deployed. There's a lot of things you give up. Being with your dear wife for that period of time, right? I mean, a year. You've been gone years at times, and you give up things. You give up things that maybe you should be able to enjoy, but you give them up for something that's greater than you. And Paul says that's ministry. You're willing to give up for something that's greater than you. And by the way, and you should do it without complaint. So what is it that you're willing to give up for the advance of the gospel? For some people, it's a comfortable home in the suburbs because I want to move to the inner city because I want to reach people there. Some people look at you crazy. You made enough money now, you should be an easy street. God didn't call me to be an easy street. He called me to make disciples. Listen, I'm not saying everyone should do that because there'd be no one in the suburbs reaching those people for Christ, okay? I'm not saying that. But what is it that God's leaning into you to say, hey, here's something you ought to consider doing in order to advance the gospel? Let me ask another question. Is that even on your radar screen? Should it be? Sure. Two more. Like Mark, we should keep on in spite of personal failures. This, we relate to this, right? Man, I've blown it. Good for you. you're in, hey, listen, if you've blown it in your life, you're in good company. Show of hands. How many has never blown it before in their life? I want to see your hand if you've done that, because I want to counsel you. Actually, I want to worship you, because that means you're one of the triune members of the triune God. So you say, well, I messed up. You're in good company. This is the company of the redeemed here. This is a company of people who have messed up before. And God's forgiven us. You know how many times he's forgiven us? Every time. Every time. You say, I don't know what I've... I don't have to know what you've done. I know what Jesus did. I know what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I know he paid the penalty for all the sins of all of his redeemed, every single one of them. I know that. So you can be forgiven as well. You can be used again by him. Now, some things we do, there might be a level, a limit in what God's going to use us to do, but he wants you, if you can go like this and you feel anything, God can use you. Yeah, but I don't care. Well, only use me if I, no. Listen, God wants to use you. God's not limited by our failures. You understand that? I know we feel like it. I know other people want to convince us. And then lastly, we have to remember that the Lord builds his church through flawed people. That is good news for most of us, right? When the Lord builds his church through us, there are times when he builds his church in spite of us. I would rather that he kind of built it, you know, because of the fact that we're seeking to live godly. But in this case, he uses the split of two godly men. Two godly men who I think both probably had, I know they had flaws, but they both probably had something to do with this error. And by the way, I've seen it before, and I'm not saying we should do it, but I've seen good people in churches disagree with each other, church split right down the middle, and God bless both of them. Now, is God blessing them because of their cantankerousness? No, he's blessing them in spite of it. Because again, he's building his church. I love that the Lord uses flawed people like Barnabas and like Mark and like Paul, and especially people like me. Fernando says this, and I think it's worth at least thinking about. God is bigger than our problems, and he wills for his children to live in unity. Remember, Paul says, if it's possible, live at peace with whom? With everyone. But conflict is a fact of life in this fallen world. Sometimes conflict in Christian relationships end up unresolved. I think we try to do everything to resolve them, but sometimes we just can't. I love that the Lord uses flawed people. Let's be honest. Sometimes we forget how deeply flawed we are. And that's sad, isn't it? One thing I love about Paul is that the closer he grew to the Lord, the more he was acutely aware of his sin, not he became more self-righteous. I love that about him. How am I growing in my estimation of myself? I think it comes out in a lot of ways. I was reading the Wall Street Journal online this week about the political campaigns. And I won't say anything else. But I found myself thinking, you know, if I was the president, by the way, how many think, if I was the president, this country would be better off? Honestly, how many of you think that? If I would, okay, let's be honest. Some of us, we play that game, don't we? Now, you know what I know about being the president? Very, 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 very little. All I know is they start out looking like young men and they go out of office looking a lot older. It's not an easy job. But I play the game, right? You've done that. If I was a coach of the Bucks, they'd be undefeated. If I was a coach of the Lightning, they would have won the Stanley Cup last year. If I was a coach of the Gators, you know, we would have played last week. Whatever. Last night I'm watching the Cubs and I'm texting with my daughter. And Joe Maddon takes John Lester out of the game. And I said to her, stupid move. That's me. Stupid move. To my daughter. Gonna come back to bite him. And my daughter texts back to me, Daddy, I trust Joe Maddon more than I trust you when it comes to baseball. What do you mean? I watch like two games a week. But I play that game, right? If I was in Congress, I would. If I was leading worship, I would. If I was married to them, I'd run for the hills. If I was pastor of the church, whatever. Judith Viras, she's a columnist for the New York Times and the Washington Post. She's written a bunch of books, bunch of children's books. Some of you know one of her children's books, Alexander, right? Yeah, Alexander and a horrible, no good, very bad day. But she's written some books for adults. One of them is How I Became 40 and Other Atrocities. I like that one. And then her most recent is I'm Too Young to Be 70. I like that. But one of her books is this. If I was in charge of the world, you play this game. I know you do. I'd cancel Monday mornings. There'd be brighter night lights and healthier hamsters. Basketball hoops would be 6 feet high. So even I could dunk. No, she's writing these. You wouldn't have to clean or have bedtime. Chocolate sundaes with whipped cream would be a vegetable. By the way, there's a Christian version of this game. If I was God. If I was God, I'd fix my spouse immediately. I'd stop abortion. I'd outlaw socialists. I'd stop pornography. I'd stop abuse and sex trafficking. I'd stop divorce. I'd never let the New York Yankees ever win another World Series title. Amen and amen. I'd make everyone a Boston Red Sox fan, or at least this year a Cubbies fan. I'd never let a child go hungry. I'd make all my loved ones believe, especially my pops. I'd make living a holy life a lot more easy and beneficial in this life. I'd have everyone like the style of music that I like so we could sing it all the time. Maybe you're sitting there saying, I'd make Pastor Boulay much more interesting and then have him go hoarse after 20 minutes and still learn what I'd learn if he spoke for 50. See, I struggle living a life of full trust in the Lord, thinking, God, here's what I know. I know you'll do what's right and what's best. I know you'll do what's right and what's best. Do you believe that? What I'm going to ask as I close in prayer is this, and I'm sure God's put his finger, his pressure point on you somewhere this morning, but I'm going to ask that you would pray, Lord, I want you to build your church, and I'd love you to do it through me and not in spite of me. I'd love you to do it through me. I'd like to be a willing participant, not someone you're dragging along by the nape of my neck. And when I do blow it, help me have enough hope in you that I can run right back to you in confidence that you use me again anyway. Father, thank you. Lord, as we get prepared to sing a song in worship in response to this message today, I pray that our hearts would be open to you. I pray that we would be people who would be redemptive. That if there's someone out there in our world that failure has hit them hard, that we wouldn't be the ones who would pile on. We would be ones who would bear burden with. Help us to stay away from the easy way, which is to stay away. Lord, some of us are just reticent to give up any freedom to move the gospel down the road. And Lord, I pray that you'd lean into our hearts. That we would have that attitude of Paul, that we'd be willing to become all things to all men to reach as many as possible for someone in our world did that with us. We're asking that you would work through us to build your church, and when we mess up, we know you build it in spite of us, but we want to be used by you. We want your blessing to fall heavily on Heritage. Because we believe in what we're doing. We believe that we want to reach as many people as possible and see them come to grow in you and to grow in sound theology and to get their roots deep down in the Christ. And to be with people who care for you and love you. People who want to be real. Help us to move toward that for the glory of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.